Some people scoff. They just cannot believe that Jesus will actually come again. Life just keeps going on, they say. The sun keeps rising in the morning. The moon keeps lighting up the night sky. Where is this coming of Jesus anyway? But you and I know better. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. That's what Peter says. After all, to him, a day is like 1,000 years and vice versa. The real question is, how does the promise of the Lord's second coming sustain us Christians here and now? Good morning. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. I serve at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and glad to have you along with us here as we get into an hour-long Bible study on 2 Peter chapter 3. We'd, of course, like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. We thank them for making this program possible. And you can join the conversation. We have a lot of interesting stuff here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the coming of the Lord, the day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, and all of that kind of stuff. And of course, the scoffing. You can join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us to help us walk through 2 Peter chapter 3 here as we wrap up our walk through all of 2 Peter in this final chapter here, Pastor Nabil Noor from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota. Good morning, Brother Nabil, and welcome back.
Glorious morning to you as well, dear brother. Blessed morning to you as well, and thank you for the welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you for the blessing and all of that good stuff. And congratulations to you.
Thank you
were
just
reelected as one of the vice presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
That is correct. That's only by the grace of God, solely by the grace of God.
So which number are you now, and which number will you be after you're installed? Again.
Right now, I'm the fifth vice president, and after the installation, I will be the third vice president. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm just a servant of the Most High God. I don't think the numbers make any difference to me. All I do is give my heart and soul to the for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God.
Well, I'm glad to hear you say that, because I was going to make a humorous remark about you're moving up in the world. Pretty soon, you'll be up to two and one.
Soon be a full-time pastor rather than moving up in the world, you know.
Amen.
Even like when I was in my previous congregation and I got a call after being there like maybe 6 months or 8 months, and they says, oh, pastor, you'll be moving up. And I'm thinking, moving up to what?
you know,
and I think sometimes we take the culture and apply it to the church rather than letting the church apply the gospel to the culture. I think we turn things around.
That's a good point. And as Dr. C.F.W. Walther said, the pastoral office is the highest office in
Absolutely.
The world.
Absolutely.
Yes, because
Absolutely.
We get to preach the gospel there. So, all right, well, why don't you lead us off in prayer before we get into 2 Peter chapter 3?
I shall. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal, faithful, and loving God, the Rock Eternal, we give thanks and praise to you for the blessings of this day and for this opportunity, O God, to give us these moments to dig deeply into your precious life-giving and life-changing words. Father, I have to acknowledge I'm not prepared at all for this hour, and yet, in your divine wisdom, you have chosen me at this moment to work along with your servant, Pastor Randy Asbury, as we bring the message of hope and salvation to your people everywhere through the mediums of the internet, the radio, and through your word. So use us in spite of us and give us your grace so that we might communicate clearly all that you would have us share. Father, may at the end of the hour, all that we would have said and done truly exalt your name, edify your people, and expand your kingdom. Hear us for the sake of Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Nabil. And I noticed you did mention in your prayer that you're not prepared today. You are filling in because we had a little, I don't know, snafu or something with scheduling with our regular or with our other scheduled guests. So just so our hearers understand that. So we'll handle this together, though, right?
Well, we'll do our best. It's funny because I had just walked into the office. I was seeing one of my saints who had had surgery, so I was over at her house giving her the Lord's Supper, and I was barely just walking in when the phone rang, and I knew it was from St. Louis. Pastor Noor, can you help us out? Thinking, whoa, I'm not even prepared. So we'll do our best, and we will rely on the Holy Spirit because He's the greatest teacher.
That's right, and you are a pastor. You've studied these things before, so I have every confidence in you.
You are so kind to me, so kind to me.
All right. Well, let's get into 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure you've wrestled with these verses quite often over the course of the years. I know I have. And so we'll try to make the best sense of it, and we'll try to get people to call in and ask their questions as well. So we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads us here. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And we'll pause there after verse 7. So, Brother Nabil, this is Peter's second letter. He admits that in verse 1 there. And what's he trying to do with these Christian people?
He is trying to convey to them, first, that God is real, that he has been tried, he has been tested, and he has come forth. And anyone who denies the divinity and the deity of Christ is a fool. The word is used as scoffer. I didn't look at it in the original at this moment. But my point is this. So many people, even today, just like it was then, do not believe that God is coming again. Some even don't even believe there is heaven or there is hell. They have gone out the window. And why is it? Because they're not feeding on the Word of God. They act as if, you know, we are not really waiting for God anymore. And we see that as the world continues to go away from the principles of God's mighty living Word. Ever since the 60s, things have gotten worse and worse and worse. And the culture has influenced our thinking and our doing, which is really sad. Because in these words, we see that things really haven't changed, have they, Randy?
No, they haven't.
They really haven't. And now with the continuing teaching of evolution, which tells us, we are nothing but monkeys, so why should you live like this? With the continuous destruction of human life, so now life is not valued. From the crib to the cradle to the grave, it is not valued. Increase of homosexuality and lesbianism and the confusion of who we really are as blood-bought and redeemed children and baptized, forgiven, is no longer what it ought to be. And so what we have in these words, the warnings that God gives through the Apostle Peter to remind us that this letter is real. And what is he trying to do? First, he calls them beloved. And in both of them, he is trying to stir their minds to focus, to let faith be the mechanism by which they remember all of the things the prophets of old have spoken and which Christ has fulfilled. And if you study the scripture, it talks about the activities that's going on. He brings Noah, he brings the flood, he brings the saving work of God, and those who think, oh, none of this happened.
Right, right.
Happened.
Yeah, yeah. He's trying to stir up the Christians to say, hold on to the Word of God. Remember the predictions of the prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior. But I like how he here kind of equates the apostolic writings with the prophetic writings, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
That is correct. And so what we want to remember, what the Apostle Peter said right here, we want to make sure we communicate the strength and the power of God's Word.
Right. Now, he does mention the scoffers, and we should probably take a little bit of time here to apply this even to us Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because, you know, we tend to be so influenced by the world around us that many Christians might even say, oh, when's Jesus coming back? I mean, things just keep going the way they have. I mean, how long has it been since he was on the face of the planet? A couple thousand years?
Correct.
Yeah.
What I would like to share is this, you know, dear brother, that if you take the Word of God and apply it as it really is, okay, then you will come to see that every word of it is true. However, not everyone believes that truth, okay? And so what we have then is an aspect of people denying the truth of the inerrancy of God's Word. I'll just share this with you. This just happened just recently. One of my parishioners were visiting another Lutheran congregation, not Missouri Synod, and the minister said the book of Job is not real.
Hmm.
Okay?
Not real.
So, it's not real. It didn't happen. This is just a story. If you want to believe it, that's up to you. But if you don't want to believe it, it's up to you.
Hmm.
And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, are you serious?
That's a problem, isn't it?
It is a problem. So this is why we are still facing scoffers. When we have theologians who are supposed to be carers of souls, right? And yet they do not hold on to this word at all. You know, they deny the inerrancy.
Right, right. They deny the truth.
Yeah. And so what we are able to do then is to say we will continue to teach the truth in love.
Yeah. And Peter here identifies why they deny the inerrancy and the truth of Scripture. They're following their own sinful desires. They're basically wanting to make themselves gods, put themselves in charge.
Well, that is so very true, and that's when we allow the influence of the world to rule over the Word of God. One of my teachings that I point to in my Bible studies often is I take the Bible and I put my hand underneath it, like, make it in the form of a head, round my hands. And so I let the Bible sit on my fingers and say, the hand is my head. The Bible is above me. And then I can use my reason to study the words of God. But what we are doing right now is we're flipping it over. So now my head is over the Bible. And it is no longer reason, but it is treason with a T. So now I tell God what is acceptable and what is not, what is believable and what is not. So I say to God, I am God and you are not. And that's the problem that Peter addresses right here. Anyone Indeed. Who is a scoffer thinks that he knows better than God.
Yes, amen to that. Now, in verse 5, I see here, as Peter's talking about the earth or the heavens existed long ago, earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God. This goes right in the face of the evolutionary teaching that is so prevalent
by
in our culture.
By all means, and realize what is he doing right here? He is retelling the account of Bereshit bara Elohim, the account of creation. Right?
Genesis chapter 1, yes.
He's repeating the same things, except using different terminology.
Well, yeah, I mean, he's right on the money there, because Genesis 1 talks about
right.
everything coming out of the water. And right. we can even look at it somewhat scientifically, as we know from studying life around us, that everything lives where there's water, right?
Absolutely.
You know, plants and animals and even we human beings. I forget the exact number. Isn't it something like 2/3 or 3/4 of our body is all water?
96%.
Oh, 96%. I'm thinking something else then.
Yeah.
But yeah, I mean, we're mostly water. You take the water out of us and we're just a pile of dust.
That's right. Well, think of it theologically true. How did God make Adam?
Yeah, he got down in the mud and played in the dirt a little bit, and then...
he took the dust or the mud, but what do you need to make it applicable?
Well, he breathed the breath of life into him.
Right, but he needed water to mix that
that's
dust
right, yeah.
to get together, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, so he got down, played in the dirt, mixed a little water in, and poof, there was Adam.
That's correct.
then he had to breathe correct. Into him to make him alive.
Absolutely.
Yes,
absolutely.
Yes. So, and then Peter refers to the flood here very quickly in verse 6, that the world was deluged with water and perished. So I guess Peter is saying, well, yes, God can come and judge the world when he wants, just like he did in the flood in Noah's day.
Well, I think what what Peter is doing, and he is really a great theologian when you think about this, dear brother, think of this. At what point did the flood come? After 120 years of Noah building the ark. That's how long it took him to build the ark. 120
right.
years. If you do the math, from when he started till he was done, 120 years, right?
I mean, that ark was a big boat. It would take a long time to build.
That's right.
Yes.
But my point is this. Here's the point. For 120 years, people scoffed at him. There was no water, right?
Right.
And then all of a sudden, the flood came. And wham, everybody was destroyed. It's going to be the same way with God's return. He's going to come. People are scoffing. Oh, everything's going the same. Doesn't Peter tell us about that? They married and remarried at the time of Noah, and then all of a sudden, the flood overtook them and destroyed them.
Yeah, that was Jesus.
Coming.
Yeah.
We don't know when, but we do know he is coming. And if you don't believe me that he is coming, study the Old Testament where God said, I will send a deliverer. The virgin will conceive. She will bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel. And he will be put to death. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, Genesis 3, Deuteronomy 18, I will send you a prophet like my very own. We have Psalm 22, he will be pierced for our transgressions. And then what happened on the cross? What happened on the third day? What happened when he rose from the grave? Every promise God made, he fulfilled. And so as you look at these texts, you come to realize that every word of God is true. They may be scoffers, they may not believe it. But the facts are real. The time is coming when he will bring this about and make the change that is necessary to do the things that is necessary to fulfill his words of promise for our benefit.
Right. So Peter has said the world was created from water and through water, and God even judged the world with water in Noah's flood. And then we move on to verse 7 here. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So God did promise back after the flood of Noah. He says, never again will I destroy the world with a flood, with water. And so he's keeping his promise here, but he's also saying, well, it will be destroyed.
Absolutely.
There will be judgment.
Even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, right?
Yes.
However, my words will not pass away. The destruction and God's wrath will be poured out upon the unbelievers. For us, there's great hope. There's great comfort. There's great satisfaction in knowing that he is working in our lives. And he will change us for the better. Because justification is the key word. It's not in how we live, in what we do. However, it is in and through his grace that his son has given to us.
Right, right. It strikes me, Brother Nabil, this is kind of the opposite of the evolutionary teaching, right?
Absolutely.
We mentioned that before. The evolutionary teaching says, oh, everything started with a big bang at the beginning. Well, Peter here is saying, no, it started with water, through water, with God's word. And it seems to me the big bang's coming at the end. The fire's coming at the end, right?
Correct.
Yeah.
Now, let me bring this a little bit closer to home for
Please.
You and for me.
Yeah, just about a minute.
Okay. Think about the day you were baptized. God destroyed the old man in us and brought through that miracle, new life. Even when there is fire and destruction, new life comes about. And that's what he brings right here. It is God's word. It is powerful to destroy, but out of the destruction, he will bring deliverance. He did it to me on June the 23rd, 1956. On that day, when my parents brought me to the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, where the priest said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I died, but I was raised to life. The old man was destroyed in me, but the new man has arisen. And that's the grace. You see it right here in verse 7.
We are talking with Pastor Nabil Neuer from Hartford, South Dakota. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be right back here on Thy Strong Word and continue talking about the day of the Lord. And yes, it will come. We'll be right back.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Alvin York has an important decision to make.
You know, I've got 10 days to see if I can get my mind around fighting in this war. I'm going up on the mountain to think and to pray.
You'll come to the right answer, Alvin. I know it.
Dear Lord, I'm all jumbled up over this war business.
Follow the story of Alvin York next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Yes, and we are back here on Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We're discussing 2 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Nabil Neuer is our guest, and we're glad to have him here. So even though, as he prayed earlier, he's a little unprepared because he was called at the very last minute to come on here, but Nabil, you're doing a great job, so keep it up.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you so kindly.
Well, let's read the next few verses here. These are some interesting things, and they get taken completely out of context in many ways. But we'll read them, discuss them, and we also have a phone call to get in here as well on this same topic. So verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Stern words there. Let's go straight to the phone lines here. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Good morning, Cheryl, and welcome.
Good morning, and thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
In verse 9, where it says that all should reach repentance.
Yes.
This is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I get that from Romans 10:17. Where it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I was just thinking, during your break, you had the Lutheran Heritage Foundation was speaking about a woman reading the words of Christ to her six-month-old child. And this, the program that you have, and this is just all time for the Holy Spirit to work repentance, that more people would be drawn to the Father through Christ.
Right, exactly. Pastor Nabur.
Saint Cheryl, thank you for calling, number one. Number two, repentance, by its very definition, is the turning around from a life that is destructive to a life that is a great blessing. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we hear people mourning over past sins, and that's wonderful. What happens? God plants this seed in someone's heart. And that seed mushrooms through the working of the Holy Spirit until one day when they get up and they look in the mirror and says, oh my, what have I done? And at that moment, their hearts are torn. They get down on their knees and weep bitterly. We see this in the life of David after he destroyed Uriah and took his wife, Bathsheba. Even after the birth of his son, Nathan the prophet came to him and called him on what he had done and told him this story. And he said, you are the man. And what do we hear next? He doesn't come with an excuse. He says, I have sinned.
Right. He confesses his sin.
He confesses his sin. That's the first step of repentance. It isn't that I am sorry that I got caught.
Right.
It isn't that, hey, they saw my hand in the cookie jar. But rather than God has worked it in my life. And I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of this truth, that we are sinners and we need God's grace. And what we often forget, that the work of repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. For Christ did not die to destroy us, but Christ died so that he might save us. And
right.
Repentance tells us what he has done. I believe in his suffering. I believe in his death. I believe in his resurrection.
Yes, as our Lutheran confessions say over and over again, different places, repentance really has two parts. The first is godly sorrow for our sin. Yes, we grieve our sin. Not just sorry we got caught, like you said, but we grieve our sin. But the second part is faith. faith in Jesus, faith in his forgiveness of sins.
Correct.
Yes. In fact, do you know how to spell repentance the proper way? F-A-I-T-H.
Correct.
That's right.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what is very important for us also to remember, and I love Peter because he is similar to Paul. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness.
Right, right.
But why is he slow? He's giving opportunity for others because God does not want to destroy anyone. He loves his creation. We are all his children, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So he wants to give us the proper opportunity before it is too late, because once we pass from this veil of tear, it is too late. And so he's calling upon us. And the Apostle Paul said it too in Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth the flood. In the fullness of time, God sent Moses to the Egyptians. In the fullness of time, God sent the spies into Israel. In the fullness of time, God sends the word into our hearts. So God's timing is the perfect timing, and we cannot overlook that.
Yes, we'll get back to God's time here in just a minute. We'd love to have your comments and questions. Call us at 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email your questions or comments to kfuo@kfuo.org. And speaking of callers calling in, let's go to Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan, and welcome.
Good morning. Thank you.
You bet.
I'm looking at John 16, verses 8 through 11. Yes, it's significant to me that this 2 Peter passage says that all should reach repentance. And it's significant to me because salvation belongs to our God. And we have to, I think, constantly remember that it's the Holy Spirit's indwelling that convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Right, right.
We distinguish the material aspects of God's creation from that spiritual realm for a couple of reasons. One, as a scientist, science identifies what is quantifiable. And until Darwin got into the conversation, it was always subordinate to aspects of faith. And there was never meant to be any competition between the two.
Correct, yes.
And our Creator created.
Right, that's a very good point.
Yeah, and I'm actually looking at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 13, and I'd like your thoughts on the distinction between godly and worldly grief. And I'm concentrating on verse 12 of that passage. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. So we extend forgiveness for repentance because we do suffer and grieve over our sin.
Right, exactly. Thank you very much, Jan. Pastor Noor, what about this godly grief versus worldly grief?
Well, you know, the world grieves because it sees something that someone gets hurt. So we are grieving for them. We are thinking more of the physical. But I'm thankful for one of the saints who taught me so well, who said to me, you know, Pastor, when whenever I sin and I know I'm sinning, it tears my heart apart. As I look at that saint and I think of this thing, I'm thinking, oh my, she got it. She knows what it is. And she knows God's grace. And she realizes that this sin is so damning that she is so grieving over it. The world's grief is different. It's temporary. It's at this moment. It's situational. Our grief is the grief that causes us to say, dear God, I need you so bad because I made a big mess out of my life rather than the situation we are in.
Okay, good way to explain that. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Peter says this curious thing. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And I know a lot of people pull this verse out and say, well, if that's true, then let's run back to Genesis 1 and 2 and say, well, if a day is like 1,000 years to God, maybe God took, say 1,000 years to create the plants and animals, or the stars, the fish, that sort of thing, and they want to extend that time frame of creation, and they try to use this verse to do it. Why is that not the best way to read this passage, or to transport it back to Genesis 1 and 2?
Well, remember earlier we talked about using reason and treason when it comes to the scripture. Oftentimes, we want to elevate ourselves and tell God what is good and what is not, what is acceptable, because it goes against the grain. We can't comprehend this. And why is this? I often teach in my Bible study, okay? We have no capacity to think infinitely, okay? We are finite. One day, our life is going to end, right?
Correct.
I have a beginning. I was born in 1955. Right now it's 2016, and I don't know how many more days or years God is going to grant me. So I am only a dash between specific dates, right? God's timing is different. He always lives in the present. There is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. And to limit what he can do is making him like a genie in a bottle.
Okay.
We rub him out and to say, well, if that's how he is, then I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do that. But what we fail to see that God's wisdom is unsearchable. Who can discern the ways of the Lord? How can I, who is limited by time and space, tell God, well, 1,000 years in your sight is not really 1,000 years, you know? And I cannot joke about this. I have a joke that goes like this. Somebody comes to God and he asks him, dear God, is a penny to you like $1,000,000? And God, well, sure, it is. He says, then wouldn't mind giving me $1,000,000, would you? And he says, well, just wait a second.
Yeah, I was thinking the exact same joke. Yeah, yeah. God, if a day is like 1,000 years,
right,
then is penny like $1,000,000?
He says, well, wait a second.
Yeah.
How much is that? God's time plan is not like ours. He does not run on the clock of humanity.
Exactly. In fact, I like this illustration Martin Luther gives. It's actually in the Lutheran Study Bible on page, 2,167. It's a great little picture there. It's, you know, God's view of time is he's looking at the tree that has fallen on the ground, and he sees the whole tree, right, from beginning to end. He sees it all at once. But for us, when we're in time, which we human beings are, it's, you know, we get a different view of the tree. We just go from one day to the next, 1 year to the next, and so we can't see the whole picture.
I love
that illustration.
That is correct. You know, we don't see it because we are unable to see the future. You know, think of the words of Jesus when he walked by the fig tree. He cursed it, right?
Right.
And then a little later, it was cursed, already taken place. Well, how long did that expedite the time? We don't know. Or think about Nathaniel in John chapter 1, where Jesus said to him, before you were under the tree, I saw you. Well, how did he see him? He sees all things. We are limited. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Jesus sees all of that.
Okay, very good. We better get moving on here in 2 Peter chapter 3. picking up at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this seems to be the goal of Peter's whole chapter here, saying, okay, with all this promise of God coming to judge the world and with everything going to burn up and everything we've just said about, well, the reason God seems to be taking a long time is because he wants us to come to repentance. Here's really the goal. How do we deal with all of this as we're waiting for Jesus to come? What does Peter say here?
Peter is trying to focus, hey, don't make this earthly pilgrimage your main focus, because this is not, we are pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home. We are waiting to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And you have that also in the book of Revelation 21. I saw the new heavens and the new earth is coming. This is not our place of living. This is temporary. We have another place. So rather than focusing so much on this world and the green gas and all of that stuff, we need to be good stewards. But this is really not the focus of what we have. What is before us is to live to that which Christ has made, that which will not be destroyed. That's what Peter's trying to convey to us right here.
Okay, so he encourages us to live lives of holiness and godliness. Then in verse 12, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, help me out here, Pastor Noor. Can we really hasten the coming of God's kingdom? I thought nobody knows the day when he's coming.
Well,
how can we hasten it?
We don't hasten it in the sense of expediting it, but it is like Luther said in the Small Catechism, we pray that his name is holy. And then in this prayer, we pray that it may be holy among us. So what Peter is asking us to do, that our ways of living, living for the glory and honor of God, would expedite the day of his coming so that those who are still near us and close to us may see this and be part and parcel of the family of faith before it happens. That's what Peter is trying to convey to us right here.
Okay, and then in verse 13, he talks about the promise that we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this reminds me a lot of, Isaiah 65, where the prophet Isaiah talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And he gives great picture words to it here. Be glad, rejoice forever, Jerusalem to be a joy, her people to be a gladness, no more distress, no more weeping, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. I mean, this is going to be back to paradise or even better than that.
Correct. Well, and I shared earlier Revelation 21.
Yes, there's another good picture.
We have the new heaven, the new earth. There's no mourning, nor sadness, nor weeping, nor crying, no glasses, no arthritis, no suffering. We have no death, but it's constant. Why? Because we will be in the presence of God Almighty. Look at the verse again, verse 1. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the new heaven and the new earth that God is going to make, there will be no evil, because we will be constantly in the presence of the Holy One. And that is so hard for us to comprehend.
It is, isn't it? And yet something we can look forward to.
Absolutely.
I mean, we seem to know as human beings in general, but also especially as Christians, something's not right. A lot of things are not right in this world, and we face it every day, whether it's in our personal lives or in society or you name it, and we know things aren't right. We want something that's right, that's true, that's beautiful.
Correct.
And God gives that promise. It's coming. It's coming.
What Peter is saying to us, keep looking to the future with hope and anticipation, because that is what God has promised. And notice again, he brings that word promise. Last Sunday's sermon on Genesis 18, the title of my sermon was The Promise for the Ages. And I ended up, there's only one who is a promise keeper, and that's God himself, because
right.
He promised in himself.
Right, right. Yeah. Okay, let's finish up 2 Peter chapter 3 here, picking up at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's interesting what he says about Paul. We'll get to that in a moment. But how can we really be without spot or blemish and at peace?
Only in the confident hope of what Christ has done for us. He spoke from the cross, the telestai. It is finished. He finished our salvation. He finished our redemption. He finished our sanctification. He did it all. That's in him, I am righteous without blemish, without spot. If I look at myself, I'm never content because I sin daily. Okay? All you got to do is ask my wife and she'll tell you.
Ask my wife
children,
too.
They'll remind you.
Yeah,
ask my parishioners, they will tell you.
Yes,
okay?
Right.
However, the peace that is mine is I know the salvation gift is God's grace to me. It's not what I have done, but what has been done to me. So the only way that I can be without blemish or without spot is when God looks at me through the covering of Christ's righteousness that covers me. Okay?
Right,
and
right.
So that's the only way, because there's nothing in me that is good, not one.
Well, okay? And that really should encourage us and urge us to be in the Lord's house, to
absolutely.
Be in the Lord's word. Right, to hang around with Jesus in his word and sacraments. You know, study his word daily.
Brother,
hear his word preached.
Hang around with Jesus. What are you going to do on Friday night? I'm going to hang around with Jesus. Where are you going tonight? I'm going to hang around with Jesus. That's a great sermon title. I'm going to use it one of these days, borrow it from you.
Okay, sure. Just put me as a footnote in your sermon then.
I surely will. I surely will. But my point is this, you know, Paul's words are words of exhortation. These are his final words, okay? So he's trying to encourage us, and he's trying to teach us. And notice how often he says, beloved.
Yes,
beloved.
He loves his people.
He loves his people. That's what a shepherd does.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Peter makes reference to Paul here. And, you know, some of the things he writes are hard to understand, but he does give Paul this little... kind of shout out, if you will, recognition that, okay, Paul says the same things here.
Right. And what I love about, one of the things I often teach when I go around the country to speak, you know, comparing our scripture versus the Islamic book, which I teach against quite often or explain to them. I says, you know, our Bible speaks clearly. Now, there are certain things that are really difficult to understand, even for theologians.
Right.
As Bruce said, there were many difficult passages of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't understand these things. So rather than focusing on the things we do not understand, let us focus on the things we do understand. because everything that we need to understand for our salvation has been clarified. We know our work of redemption and salvation, all of that has been finished. That we do know. There are certain things that Paul has written, I really don't understand. And I don't need to make myself above God and try to decipher them in a manner that says, hey, this is truly the only way that I can understand it. If I don't understand it, I don't believe it. This is not what Peter's saying. He's saying, you know, there are certain things I don't even understand. Okay, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so rather than focusing on what I understand, what I don't understand, let's focus on the things that God has given to us, the promises, the real facts. Those are the things that will change and help our lives.
Right, and you've heard how the squirrel reads the Bible, right?
No.
If he finds a nut that's too hard to crack, he cracks it on the rock. Who is Christ?
Oh, cute.
There you go. There you go. Well, verse 18 here, we've got just about a minute left. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that so important, Pastor Noor?
Well, I'm going to answer this by asking a question. Why do you eat?
I eat because I get hungry. I eat because I like food. I know. I eat because I need the strength.
You need the strength. In order for us to grow in the grace of God, we need to hang around with Jesus. We need to feed our bodies and spirit with his word and his life-giving sacrament. And as we do those things, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge that draws us ever closer to him, so that we would repeat the words of the psalmist who said, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is in the Lord's house that we grow in the grace. It's in the Lord's house that we receive and see his gifts of glory and grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And so to be near him, with him, and with all others is to help us to grow in knowledge.
Thank you very much, Pastor Nabil Noor. I really appreciate you pinch hitting today as we discuss 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Lord be with you and keep you as you serve there in Hartford, South Dakota at Trinity Lutheran Church. Thank you for filling in today. I'm Randy Asbury in for William Whedon. And tomorrow we'll get into 1 John, a wonderful letter, one of my favorites. And I hope you enjoy it as well. Until then, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you and keep you.